All right, Matthew 18, verse 21. Mercy, we looked at unmerciful this morning, the fact that that's a trait of the wicked. And at the end times, that's evidence that, not that we don't have lack of mercy today, we surely do, but that at some point it just goes through the roof, and at the end it will not be turned back. The Holy Spirit will not restrain anymore. It will finally get to the point where the Antichrist arises, but we still deal with the same traits in all time. So we're going to have these issues today, as I pointed out this morning, of people who are unmerciful. And this was something the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. And you can see from this text his concern that we be merciful toward one another, and that we, as I mentioned also this morning, show mercy to the world who is in ignorance of the existence and sovereignty of God and do not know the Lord, that we might see them find mercy in the Lord and good sense with it. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle him, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord moved with anger, handing him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Let's pray once again. Lord, we have a great challenge from you because you're merciful, that we would be merciful. We certainly, Lord, do not want to see things go as they're going in many parts of the world. But Lord, the people in the world are no different than any Christian, except that we've been redeemed and changed by your Spirit, and that will happen to them too, if you would save them. Lord, the day will come when you recompense all of this, that mercy which is now present will be taken. But Lord, you are infinitely merciful. We will enjoy it as your children throughout eternity, that you have had mercy upon us. And the offer of mercy, Lord, is there for others. And we pray, Lord, that we would see that transformation in the world, and all this hatefulness and spite, meanness, would be taken by the gospel, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. there's some people you just can't please. We know, we've dealt with them. People you may be acquainted with, sometimes on the workplace, sometimes friends of yours who get a little bit, you know, that way. Everything you do is wrong. You just, in their eyes, can't do anything right. And even when you do it right, there are little bitty things they pick out, minor mistakes, things that aren't exactly perfect. You're only 99.99% good there. You've got that 0.01%, and they point it out to you because they cannot be satisfied and happy with what you do. And even if you do 100%, everything is right, nothing is wrong, they'll still look for something wrong. They'll hope they find something wrong. And if they don't find something wrong, they'll be upset. They'll be disappointed. That is an unmerciful person. That is the stature, the inclination of someone who is only looking to find fault, only looking for something to criticize. And unmerciful people are demanding in requiring everyone to do what they want you to do. This is why people in power, people in leadership, we pray that they would be saved so that they would not serve themselves, not lord it over people to get their way, because a lot of times when leaders get in power, their way is not the right way. And so, but unmerciful people in general, even on a more local level, are wanting everybody to conform to their wishes. And when they are catered to, when someone says, okay, well, do what you want, it will not appease them even then. We have plenty of proof of this in our day. People make demands, people riot, people put up signs and say, do this or do that. And when someone has the, I guess, inclination to give in, well, that only sends them to the next thing. It does not appease them. When you bend over backwards for them, they complain that you did not bend over backwards soon enough. And they still don't absolve you of guilt because they say, well, even if you're good now, you were bad for so long. And we went through so much until you changed the way we want you to be. It's a very self-centered thing for people who are making demands of being followed according to their own will. And once they get their way, they just go to the next demand. Never satisfied, never happy, always finding fault, always feeling that they're in the driver's seat. But mercy is a gentle, understanding, selfless, harmonious, and considerate thing. If you're in the presence of someone who is merciful, that is a gentle spirit. And what has to get out of the way for a person to be merciful is sinful pride. When a person is full of pride and self-rule and demanding others to be according to their own way, sinful pride is the problem. Dying to self, something that happens with a Christian, is essential. Now, one of the most powerful means that people have of leveraging against others is to have something on them. Somebody did them wrong sometime. And this is always going to happen. When we live with others and we interact with others, there will always be people who are, offending us. There'll be people who don't do things that are what we want. And one of the most common leverages that people use against others is to be a victim. You did something to me, and that puts you in my debt. This is the attitude. I was wronged. Therefore, you owe me something. You owe me something to make it right. And with that being the case, they hold that over you without mercy for selfish advantage. And it's like a tasty morsel where it makes a person feel superior. Oh, yeah, that person did something to me, and I'm not going to let them up from it. I'm going to hold it against them. It makes me feel powerful, and it gives me an opportunity to be in the passive. To be in the passive means you're waiting for somebody to do something to appease you. So you've got people in the world right now who are unmerciful. They're waiting for someone to do something to appease them. And then when something is done to appease them, they're still not appeased. But that's what holding a grudge or being unforgiving is about. Others are to be active. Others are to be progressive. Go out and do something to appease me. Not that I'll be appeased, but just you're the one who has to be active. I'm the one who has to be passive. So this is an attitude people have who are unmerciful. In other words, people don't want to forgive, not from the heart. They don't want to hold forgiveness for anything. They want to make sure that you deal with them and not the other way, that they deal with you. So they just don't want to give up that concealed weapon they have, that thing where they can bring it out when they need to gain an advantage on you. And so they don't want to be equal again. And if they forgave you, it'd be equal. If they forgave, it'd be back to center. And they would have to act just as much as the other person would have to act. But people love the freedom of not having to act anymore and having others act toward them. And we know, as being church people, that one of the most popular ways to do church is to be passive about it. Not to serve, but to be served. Not to be active, but to be passive. Not to be giving, but to be demanding. Others have to cater to me. This is the attitude many people have with church. We've seen it. You do something, they get offended very easily, and then they don't say anything. Then they stay away for a few weeks, few months, whatever it takes to get people to start noticing them and to come out and ask them what's going on and what can they do to make it right. That's a very powerful feeling for some people who are unmerciful. People got to call me. People got to check on me. They don't do the same. I have to be exalted. I have to be served. I have to be looked after. This is a improper way to be at church, because the Lord Jesus, who is a servant of us, who should be worshiped and is worshiped by his people, served us. We're to serve each other. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so are we. And mercy solves a lot of these things. And following God's commands makes us merciful to others. And if it doesn't, if a person says he knows the Lord and is unmerciful, he doesn't know the Lord. We can have moments, of course, of any sin of being unmerciful or any other thing. But to live in the lack of mercy is not to be a Christian, regardless of the claim. Now, Jesus, in this passage, deals with that matter because interpersonal relationships, this is the subject matter of what Peter starts out with here. Jesus is talking about, you know, forgiveness and things of that nature above here. But verse 21, after they talked about this a little bit, Peter wants to know very practically, how many times does he have to forgive somebody? Verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. I think Peter at that point meant seven times, you know, seven times. because the religious elites, the Pharisees, the scribes, they felt that if you forgave three or four times, that was over and above what was the duty. Amos, there are verses in Amos for three transgressions of Judah and for four. They would latch onto that and say, well, three times and four times, that's as far as the Lord went. That's as far as we're going to go. So when Peter says seven, he's actually doubling it up pretty much. And so it seems like, okay, seven, and after that, I'm done with them. And Jesus says then, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Obviously, we know that he doesn't mean 490. He's putting it beyond the few times that Peter's thinking about. He's throwing it way beyond the area of just a few times. And so then he gives the parable that explains why it is we are to be forgiving and merciful, and why these other people who can only find fault and only make demands and only get triggered by everything that doesn't go their way. This is why they lack the grace of God. This is one avenue that shows they lack the grace of God, to be this selfish, that they've not experienced the forgiveness of God. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. Now, a king has all kinds of slaves at all different levels. In fact, the whole kingdom serves the king. And the king has some people who are in charge of, you know, gathering money, taxation, for example. He would have certain people who would have a certain section of the kingdom who would, you know, gather revenue for the king to do whatever the king's going to do in the nation. And so this first slave, probably, if, you know, the parable was compared to a real life example, this slave would be responsible for a lot of money that was to be returned to the king. Tax gatherers were given a certain quota to gather that was estimated that they should get from the people that passed through this region, and then they would deliver that over to the king or to those in charge. So he starts with that example, the king who is over all, and there is this slave who owes him 10,000 talents. That's enormous. 10,000 was just too much. He couldn't even figure on. And talents, we're talking about, you know, huge amounts of money. And the only ones really that would ever owe a king that much would be an official. In our day, we would liken it to Congress. Congress gathering taxes and then using them for, I laugh when I say it, using them for the welfare of the nation. And if they don't have that, a king, a president wouldn't be able to, but a king would demand, where's the money? You know, we gave you all this taxation. We gave you money for building roads. We gave you money for this and that. Where is it? And if you don't have it with a king, the king is going to come down hard on you. And so you better get it. And this is what happens in this case. When he begun to settle them, to settle the accounts, he wanted to get, you know, like any king does, after a certain amount of gathering, there's a certain time of receiving. We do it when you work. You have a pay period, a week or 2 weeks or a month or whatever it is. That is a time of settling accounts. And the employee expects that the king or the leader of the owner of the company would pay. Well, the king owning all that he is over expects his slaves to pay what they are supposed to return to him. So he starts to do that. And here comes somebody who is expected to give him an enormous amount of money from the kingdom. He doesn't have it. And what people do today, they just print money. But he owed him so much, and this guy had no way of paying it. It was gone. Probably wasted. Used improperly. Maybe it was skimmed. Maybe it was taken and used for personal things. You never hear about that, do you? So he had no way to settle that account. He could not become equal. He couldn't pay it off. So verse 25 says, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. In other words, to be sold into slavery. He would never, of course, be able to pay off that amount by slavery. So in essence, he's being consigned to slavery for the rest of his life with his family to pay it off. Because he has nothing. So he takes all of his family, all of his possessions for repayment to be made. And the king could do that because this was required, and it was no doubt wasted and spent in a way that was not supposed to be. The slave, realizing that this is the end of his life, basically, prostrates himself before the king and says, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything." He's asking for mercy. Patience accompanies mercy. Don't exact the judgment now. Have mercy. And amazingly, all that money, verse 27, the Lord of that slave felt compassion, which is merciful, and released him and forgave him the debt. That look what happened. The Lord forgave the debt and released him from his duty to pay it. Got it back to even. Now, the king had the debt over the slave. The king could require the debt. He absolved it. So, whereas at one moment the slave owed the king, when the king forgave the debt, the slave no longer owed that amount, as big as it was, 10,000 talents. He felt compassion for his children and his wife, that they were involved in this because of the failures of the slave to give the proper account to the king. The king forgave the debt, a monumental amount. That slave then, of course, went out, we're told, in verse 28, and had someone who owed him money. 100 denarii. That's about 3 months of wages. It's not an insignificant amount, but compared to 10,000 talents, my goodness, it's enormous. So how could this slave that has been forgiven 10,000 talents, a talent, you know, a denarii, 100 denarii, as I said, about 3 months, one talent would be about 15 years of wages. And 10,000 of those, you never pay it off. But a denarii, 100 denarii, about 3 months. So we're talking about something that, although it's not it's not insignificant. It's nowhere near that 10,000 talents. But he's been forgiven that. He prostrated himself. His family's been delivered. But he went out and found a slave who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Now, I started off by saying that a person who's unmerciful, you can't appease them. They don't want the debt appeased. They want to hold that over you. They want to be catered to so you'll give it back. And if you paid a little bit of it, they would not be happy. And even if you paid it all, they would still hold it over you that you were late in paying it. And how great they were to be easy on you. But this guy's not easy on this other slave at all. Chokes him and says, pay back what you owe. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead just like he did with the king. Have patience with me and I'll repay you. You would think, and this is the obvious in the parable, you would think that a slave that was forgiven that much would return that by forgiving so little in comparison. But not this guy. This guy was not about to be satisfied. He was not going to be appeased. He was not going to be cheated out of his 100 denarii. It says he threw him in prison, verse 30, until he should pay back what was owed. Put him in debtor's prison. Put him to slavery. Did exactly what the king said that he was going to do to the 10,000 talent debt. Except the king forgave him. This guy is going to have to work off 100 denarii. So this guy who was just forgiven 10,000 talents. His fellow slaves saw it. And they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. I don't think they're tattling here. They're trying to rescue an injustice. Now, it's not an injustice in literal terms. The debt was owed and should be paid. But in light of the context, the harshness that is displayed, the lack of forgiveness that is manifested in this underslave to the king was grievous to others. They knew this, probably knew the slave, and it hurt them, and they reported to their Lord. So the Lord, the king, got back involved. You were home free. You'd been forgiven a great debt. More than you could ever pay off in lifetimes of service. And the Lord now sees him as one who's not even been forgiven. He's acting like he's never been forgiven. You wicked slave, he says. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? When Jesus preaches at the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is basically what he is saying. That when we are forgiven such a great debt, it should change us and does change a true believer so that we in turn are merciful toward others. And lacking that, it would be an indication that we had not experienced the mercy of God. Well, this guy has experienced the mercy of the king, and he is unmoved. And the Lord does give mercy every day to every person, whether they're saved or lost. But he doesn't apply it to himself. He is not like his Lord. And the Lord makes the application, you should have been merciful if I was merciful to you. That great debt, you should have been also of the same mind. And his Lord, verse 34, was moved with anger. Before, he was moved with compassion. Now he's moved with anger. The Lord is this way. He is merciful and compassionate. That's his nature. But he's also just. At some point, his mercy has a reckoning day. You receive his mercy or you pay the debt. His Lord was moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, we're not really sure how much that is here. I think the fact that the first debt was forgiven, I'm not sure that the king is taking that back. But the sin in the second case, at least, is this hard-hearted lack of mercy, the lack of forgiveness. This is what his Lord is grieved about. This is what he's angry about. He hands him over to the torturers for motivation until he should repay all that was owed him. Now, here's the application then. Now, remember, Peter started off by saying, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Should I really be magnanimous? And seven times? I'd really be strutting my righteous stuff. No, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You don't forgive, he won't forgive. And again, as I mentioned this morning, the mercy breeds mercy in us. God's mercy toward us breeds mercy in us so that we're merciful to others. Our mercy does not then bring the mercy of God. Secondly, it's first that God has mercy upon us. Once that happens, though, that characteristic, that change of heart, that fruit of the Spirit, where we have kindness in us and we wish for others to have good things, we wish for others to be right with God. We're changed now. And so we forgive others from the heart. And if we don't have that, well, it says we won't be forgiven. Technically, we would probably say it means we have not been forgiven. And we still nurse the same old grudges and selfishness that we had before. We've not died to self. We've not lived our lives mindful of God and his grace toward us. We're humbled by the mercies of God toward us. Paul was always mindful of the fact that he used to kill Christians. He was always mindful of that he was the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church of God. In his ignorance, thinking he was doing God service, he was hauling off men and women, breaking up families, and throwing them in jail because they were following Jesus. He was not merciful. He saw Stephen stoned, didn't move him at all. He was not merciful. It was only when the Lord Jesus struck him and changed his heart on the road to Damascus, he became a merciful man. And then after that, he never forgot that he had been forgiven so great a debt. He served the Lord humbly, graciously, sacrificially, traveling all over the world to present the gospel that others might find the mercy of the Lord. That was his life. Never forgot his forgiveness. We can never forget it. We can never forget God's forgiveness of us. And therefore, we forgive one another from the heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would always be of this nature. we still are in the flesh. We still have imperfection. We still have to deny the old man and the old ways, at least. And we have to cling to your word. We're not to live in the natural way that we used to be. Lord, I pray the fact that you've forgiven us such a great death, the death that you have not, that we cannot even measure. Even one sin is unable to be redeemed in our own works, so that it's beyond 10,000 talents. For even one sin, and look at our sinfulness, Lord, and how you've been gracious to us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that you're, in light of all the unmercy of our day, that you are the merciful, kind, and compassionate Lord, and are forgiving and reconciling people to you. We lift you high, Lord, in praise. In Jesus' name, amen.